cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of His name.
Praise the Lord. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, and we're going to be looking at our theme for this year, 2016, and we are looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us in 2016. But can you believe that we are even saying that number, 2016? I remember growing up in the 1980s and the early 90s and thinking, boy, that is eons away. And it sounded so futuristic that it didn't even sound real. 2016, but here we are, and we are absolutely looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us. As we have done each year that I've been here, we have adopted a theme for the year. 2014, our theme was Launch Out, taken out of Luke chapter 5. And then last year, our theme was Redeeming the Time. And this year, our theme is going to be found in verse 27 of where you should be, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and that theme is striving together, striving together. Let's read this one verse together. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, Paul had a special love for this church at Philippi. One writer suggests that this was Paul's sweetheart church. But he had a special love for this church. He had a great respect and a great appreciation for the church at Philippi. Maybe because it was one of the most mature churches that is described in the New Testament. Unlike the Corinthian church, right? But this church, nevertheless, as mature as it was, it had a few problems. And some of them were potentially serious. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is encouraging. Because even a great church, such as Philippi, which was a church that was planted by the Apostle Paul himself, had issues. That tells me that there is, no matter how great a church is, no matter how mature a church is in the Lord, there is always the potential of having some issues. The Apostle Paul knew that it does not take long, even for a faithful church, to slip off into indifference and eventually into moral and doctrinal error. So he calls on the Philippians to maintain their spiritual commitment, to continue to behave in a way that it is consistent with the power of the gospel. He calls them to look carefully into their own hearts to determine if they have spiritual integrity. And of course, this appeal applies, to every follower of Jesus Christ in every place and every time. And my prayer is, as we face yet another year, that we as a church will do more for Christ. We will see more for Christ. We will be more for the Lord Jesus Christ in 2016 than ever before. Now, we have seen some great things in these past years, the past ministry of this church. We could go on and on after miracle after miracle. We should never rest our laurels in the past. We should always strive to see more and do more in the future. And if we are to do that, we must what? We must strive together. We have to. Notice the first point I want to mention out of this verse is this. We must strive together in our Christian conduct. We must strive together in our Christian conduct. Notice the first part of verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You do know that there is a conduct that is expected of a Christian. There is a conduct that is expected of a believer in Christ. He mentions that word conversation. Now, the old English word conversation does not mean the same as our present-day English word conversation does. The old English word conversation, of course, means walk and not talk. It speaks about their lifestyle. And he's saying this. He's saying, only conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is not what the Christian says, but how he or she is seen. And Paul is saying that there is a certain conduct that is expected of those that are believers. The most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon. It is not a powerful book, but it is the consistent life of a believer. That's the most powerful weapon against the enemy. It is the consistent life of Christians. Now, I didn't say perfect lives, but consistent lives. The Bible does not teach sinless perfection. But he does teach us that we ought to strive every day to sin less and to be more and more like Jesus Christ. We ought to live our lives and have a very consistent Christian life to those we work with and to those we go to school with and so forth. It is a truth that the Apostle Paul reiterates many times throughout this letter and even beyond into the next chapter. He admonishes them in chapter 2 in verse 15. Notice what he says. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. He's saying you ought to live your life above reproach. You ought to live your life so that nobody can point a finger at you and say, aha, that person there is a scoundrel. He's a liar. But no, we ought to be the sons of God without rebuke from the world. It says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And then it says, holding forth the word of life. My dear friend, listen to me. The church's greatest testimony before the world is spiritual integrity. And when Christians live below the standards of biblical morality, they compromise the full biblical truth concerning the character, plan, and the will of God. And by so doing, they seriously weaken the credibility of the gospel, and they lessen the impact on the world. So God's people have always been, we understand this, God's people has always been at enmity with the world. Why? Because the world is at enmity with God. The scripture plainly tells us that in Romans chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. But listen to me this evening, the world can hardly be expected to embrace a faith whose proponents so little emulate its standards of holiness and fail to manifest the transforming power of Christ. When the unsaved look at the church and they do not see holiness, they do not see purity, they do not see virtue, there appears to be no reason to believe the gospel it proclaims. when churches, pastors and members alike lie, steal, gossip, and fight. And when congregations seem to care little about such sin and hypocrisy in their midst, the world is understandably repulsed by their claim to love and serve God. And when any church does this, the name of Christ is stained and absolutely dishonored. Beloved, we need to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul is suggesting that we as Christians are the citizens of heaven. And while we are on earth, we ought to behave like citizens of heaven. Now, he brings up this concept again in Philippians 3:20. Look at that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, for our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it would be very meaningful. It would be a very meaningful expression to the people in Philippi, because Philippi was a Roman colony. And its citizens were actually Roman citizens protected by Roman law. Though they did not live in Rome, they lived in Asia Minor, but yet they were still citizens of Rome. And my dear friend, let me tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ is a colony of heaven on earth. And we ought to behave like the citizens of heaven. That's what Paul is saying. And listen, a good question for us to ask ourselves on a regular basis is this: am I conducting myself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? We ought to ask ourselves on a regular basis, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? Well, Ephesians 4:21 tells us that we ought to walk worthy. We are to walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand that we do not behave in such a way in order to go to heaven, as though we could be saved by our good works. But we behave because our names are already written in heaven, and our citizenship is in heaven. Notice it is worth remembering that the world around us knows only the gospel that it sees in our lives. The world around us knows only the gospel that it sees in our lives. Somebody wrote this: you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Well, isn't that something? The greatest weapon against the devil is a godly life. Greatest weapon against the devil and the world is a godly life. And a local church that practices the truth, that behaves what it believes, is going to defeat the enemy. So we must strive together in our Christian conduct. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. We must strive together in order for us to stand. We must strive together in order for us to stand. Now notice the middle part of verse 27. He says, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. That you stand fast. Standing firm. Standing fast refers to steadfastly holding one's ground regardless of the danger or the opposition. the word was used of a soldier who defended his position at all cost, even to the point of sacrificing his life. Figuratively speaking, it refers to holding fast to a belief, to a conviction or principle without compromise, regardless of personal cost. Being firmly fixed in matters of biblical truth and holy living. And by the way, Paul, listen, was not afraid of ridicule, was he? Paul was not afraid of hardships. He was not afraid of suffering or death. His convictions were firm and they were unwavering, so that he did not want to compromise divine truth. And on such matters, he, my dear friends, was unshakable. Keep your spot there in Philippians chapter 1, but turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Beloved, we must continue in 2016 to take a firm stand for the faith and a firm stand against sin. We must be unmovable. We must be steadfast. We must stand firm, as the Scripture tells us. God forbid should we ever be threatened to change our stances on sin. God forbid that we should ever be threatened to change our stances on abortion or homosexuality. Listen, we must stand. Paul said, when you have done all, stand. We are to stand against all forms of sin in and out of the church. By the way, you do know that more and more churches today are ordaining or accepting homosexual members into their congregation. You might have saw already this past week where the church, the First Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, voted to embrace homosexuality and ordain men and women who are homosexuals. I tell you, beloved, I've said this many times. During this period here in America, we're going to see the separation of the false churches and the true churches. Absolutely. Folks, listen, we've got to strive together in order to stand. We've got to strive together in order to stand. But then notice also, we must strive together in our sharing. We must strive together in our sharing. Notice that the middle part there again in verse 27. It says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Now, along with standing firm in the faith, there also must be unity within the church. That is a mutual sharing of convictions and responsibility. We are to be in one spirit and in one mind. Now, the context here of this particular passage is not talking about the Holy Spirit, but it is talking about the believer's human spirits, the believer's attitudes, and so forth, are to be in one spirit. And then he mentions being in one mind. And of course, Paul is speaking of personal attitudes and perspectives. One spirit with one mind refers to the experience of unity, harmony, and interdependence. Oh, listen, beloved, you know from its inception, from the very outset, the church was of one spirit and with one mind. I mean, just within a few days after Pentecost, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. And verses 44 through 46. Acts 2, 44 through 46 says, "And all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." There was one spirit, one mind. And even Paul in chapter 4, he urges two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. And listen, so we see that Paul's great desire for the church at Philippians and other churches was to have unity and to be in one spirit and one mind. But it was not only Paul's burden. It was Jesus' burden as well. At the Last Supper, he told his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye what? Love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love you one another. By this all men will know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another." And just a little while after that, Jesus walks into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays that high priestly prayer. And he says to the Father that may all be one, even as you and I are one. Beloved, listen, we as a church please our Lord. We please the Lord Jesus Christ when there is unity. Paul desired to see the practical outworking of that true spiritual oneness in loving care in ministry. The functioning unity of the church was also one of Paul's great passions. But you know, beloved, church strife does not always involve such flagrant sins such as adultery, stealing, lying, or defamation. No, it is often generated by much, quote-unquote, lesser sins, as holding grudges over minor issues, unjust criticism, bitterness, dissatisfaction. And sometimes disharmony arises that cannot be even clearly identified or attributed to any individual. Many times we hear of church splits and church problems, it's over minor things. Minor things. God save us from that. You see, the enemy of the church succeeds when God's people turn their freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, forgetting to love and serve one another, and instead begin to bite and to devour one another, sometimes to the point even of being consumed by one another. It talks about that in Galatians chapter 5. What is the only solution to this? The only solution is to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and thereby not carry out the desire of the flesh, is what Galatians 5:16 says. And this, yes, takes special effort to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus also hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. And of course, Paul gives the key to true unity in the church when he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of what? One accord and what? One mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he mentions the great verse in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, listen, we ought to strive together in our sharing of one mind, one spirit. Now that brings us to the phrase, striving together. The last part of verse 27 says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word striving together is a compound Greek word, which means to compete in a contest, especially in such a sport such as wrestling. It is a term from which we get our English word athlete or athletics. In the present passage, striving together here, Paul is emphasizing the attitude not of taking advantage of another for one's own benefit, but rather of sacrificing one's own welfare to promote the welfare of others. And Paul stresses here the positive relationship of believers with each other. You know, if you keep up with sports, you know that more than one athletic team with outstanding players, all-star players, have failed to make the championship game. Because most of those players concentrated on their own successes rather than the team's. That happens a lot. Maybe basketball, where somebody wants to be a ball hog. Or, you know, he wants to be the all-star. He doesn't play as a team, and they lose as a team. And maybe a less talented team can often win against one that is more talented because the weaker team works efficiently together to achieve common objectives. A player with outstanding talent may be temporarily sidelined or even put off the team because he wants to be a showboat. But impressive as his individual efforts might be, he does his team more harm than good. And beloved, listen, striving together in the church means playing as a team to advance the gospel of Christ. There should never be any showboats in the church. There should never be any people that want to get all the attention in the church. We strive together as one body for the advancement of the gospel of Christ. Trying to achieve unity for unity's sake is an exercise in futility. Because it must have the motivation and focus of a common cause and objective. And beloved, the church's only true unity is grounded in the faith of the gospel, which refers to the Christian faith. Oh, listen, genuine unity of any sort must have purpose. And the unity of the church here at Barrel must have the purpose of the advancement of the gospel of Christ. Beloved, we must in 2016 strive together like no other time before, that the gospel may have a greater impact, not only in our community, but all around the world. We must strive together for the sake of missions. We must strive together for the sake of young people and our children. We must strive together for the sake of the church. We must strive together for the sake of the gospel. They say California's giant redwood trees are an amazing sight. I would love to see them. They are considered to be some of the largest living things on earth. And they are the tallest trees in the world. They can reach up to 300 feet high. And they can be upwards of 2,500 years old. A surprising fact about the redwood tree is that it has very shallow root system. You would think that a tree 300 feet tall would have a very deep root system, but they have a very shallow root system. The only way that the redwoods are able to stand against the winds and storms is because they grow in groves together. And their shallow roots actually intertwine and interlock with the other trees. In other words, the strength of the redwoods is found in their closeness and connection to one another. They have one mind, one spirit, striving together. And so it is, beloved, with the church. As I talked about in the pastor's class, I need you, you need me, we all need each other, right? And if we ever are going to accomplish anything for His glory in 2016, it will only be accomplished because of us striving together for the sake of the gospel. Oh, would you make it your prayer tonight that we would do just that? Strive together for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for really the straightforward word from Paul to our hearts. And Lord, we praise You for it. And Father, I do pray that, Lord, You please continue to give us one mind, one spirit, that we would continue to strive together for the sake of the gospel. And Father, I pray that You would open up doors of opportunity like no other time for Your glory. And Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to all.